Great church family, welcome to worship at Calvary this morning. Good to see you out. On your way out, you're going to have the opportunity to get some of the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. Take one with you, and we are excited about what God is going to do this year. And imagine the impact that COVID has had on America in 2020. Think outside of our little bubble and think of the nations around the world that maybe have even less than they already had, and many of them had so much less than what we have. And what an opportunity this Christmas season to allow people to see Christ through a gift at Christmas, and what an awesome opportunity just to have an impact. If you can sign up to be a part of that team that's going to be serving in Charlotte, and Miss Winnie Wagner will be there. She'll have information out there that as well, so you can not only get that shoebox, get one for each one of the people, each one of your kids, or each one in your family, and it's just a lot of fun putting that together, and you get to choose exactly if you wanted a boy or a girl, kind of age range, and then go shopping and have fun putting that together and making it something about much greater than ourselves. And what an awesome picture. This morning we're starting a brand new series. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Before we begin, I want to let our church know and let the Milligan family know that we're praying for them. Mr. Horace Milligan, he and his wife Shirley have been here really since the very beginning of our church. I was talking to her last night. I said, "When did you guys first come to Calvary?" She said, "It was that very second year." She said, "In 1987, you had just moved in the original building, so where Kid City is next door." And she said, "We were there right after they moved in that brand new building." And so I'll say, what an awesome thing to see. They've been a very faithful family in our church. And Brother Horace went home to be with the Lord on Friday around lunchtime. And he told me several years ago, he said, "Pastor David, I'm ready to go." And he said, "I know the Lord is my Savior." And that's an easy funeral as a pastor to preach when someone has given a very clear testimony of their faith. And what an awesome legacy to leave for your family and your church family that you knew the Lord as your Savior. And you were ready to go when that time came. And so be praying for their family. His service is tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. at Brian Lee Funeral Home in Garner. Our church family is invited to that. There is no visitation. Obviously, you can imagine there's probably not going to get that close to them. And to our church family, so you are invited if you would like to attend that tomorrow. This morning, we started a brand new series entitled, "I Love My..." Years ago, I'm not sure if I'm staying on this morning, I may have to grab another mic, but if you remember, we started did a series several years ago, and it was a theme on "I Love My Church." So I'm not rehashing the same sermons, completely different messages this time, but I really feel like as we think about the importance of church life and what it means for each of us as followers of Jesus Christ, it's vital to who we are as a follower of Jesus to belong, to be a part of a local church assembly, and to have an impact on not only our local city, but around the world as we seek to minister and make disciples of Jesus Christ. During this series, over the next several weeks, I want to share with you from my heart, from the Word of God, why the church is so important, why it's so important in 2020 and 2021 if God tarries His coming, why it still matters. I want to share, you know, the impact that we are making in the life of our city and around the world. And my hope is at the end of the series, you're going to also fall in love with the church all over again and have that desire to be plugged in and actually making an impact where God has placed. I grew up the son of a preacher man, and there's actually a song about that. I told my wife, like, how do we not use that at our reception? The only man who could ever love me was the son of a preacher man, all right? Yes, he did. I grew up as a pastor's son, and, you know, sometimes if you think about it, maybe you know some pastor's kids, and we don't always have the best reputations, all right? I always say it's because they hung out with the deacon's kids and the Sunday school teacher's kids, and I'm kidding, but, you know, they don't always have the best reputation, and sometimes I believe it's because they're held to a standard that nobody can live and nobody lifestyle or living to a certain standard, and they're always living in a glass house, and people are always scrutinizing everything that they're doing. But, you know, I think the fact that I am the son of the founding pastor, and I'm still here in church, I still love the church, and I'm serving here is a testimony that it can be done right, and you can grow up as a pastor's kid and still come out on the backside of that loving the church. And Martha, you're a testimony of that. You know, Christy, you're a testimony of that. Becky's a testimony of that. All across our church are our pastor's kids who are today are still plugged into church, still love the church, still have a passion for the bride of Christ and seeing the church grow. And so I'll be the first to tell you, I love my church. But let me ask you, are we perfect? Absolutely not. And you know what? I'm actually glad about that, because if we were perfect, if the church were perfect, you and I couldn't belong. We wouldn't fit in. We would mess it up. We would royally mess up a perfect thing. And so I'm thankful the church is not perfect today, but we're allowed to be a part of it. The church at large has been around for a long time, like 2,000 years long time. And it got to be into thinking about what is the oldest church in the United States of America. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe you've ever thought, you know, what's the oldest church around here and all of these things? I would say, what's the oldest church? I've actually been inside this building. In fact, my wife can tell you, whenever we go on vacation, I love history. I love seeing old things. I love going into monuments, and I love seeing old churches. I've got pictures galore of country churches across the mountains and all these small towns, and I love seeing the big cathedrals. And there's one in St. Augustine, Florida, and it's the oldest church in the United States. Cathedral Basilica goes all the way back to 1565. And so if you're ever traveling just south of Jacksonville, Florida, in St. Augustine, it's a beautiful building. And I've had a chance to go inside that and see it. I was thinking about, what about in our own context in Wake County? And I was Googling, just like you can do on your phone, and what's the oldest church in Wake County? And I started pulling up several different churches. Eden Street United Methodist Church downtown was founded in 1811. First Baptist was founded the next year. I mean, they're not going to let the Methodists outdo us. And so I'm totally playing. First Baptist was started in 1812. I was looking at none of their buildings were built back then in that age. Christ Church downtown, the big Gothic stone church was built. That building was built in 1854. So that's one of the oldest buildings around. But just up 1010, about a mile up the street, Catawba Spring Christian Church on the screen was founded in 1802. Now, they just had their sign changed recently, but the old one looked like it was a gravestone from the graveyard. It was a big stone thing out front, and founded in 1802. And I'm sitting here thinking, that's a really, really old, old church. But you think about it, just to put it in perspective, the city of Raleigh was started in 1792. 10 years later, there was a church up the street here off of 1010 Road making disciples of Jesus Christ. So the church has been around for a really long time. The church at large has been around for a long time. I remember in April 15th of last year watching as Notre Dame Cathedral was burning to the ground. And the spire, one of the big spires on the back of the building, fell to the ground. And I was thinking, that was on my bucket list. I mean, I wanted to see that one day. I wanted to go and see that. I've been to Duke Chapel here in Durham. I've been to the Washington National Cathedral and seen all of those stained glass windows and the pipe organ. And I love, we've been to up in one of the cathedrals in St. Stephen's Cathedral in Budapest, Hungary, and had a chance to walk up on the roof and see the spires and hear them play the organ. And we snuck into a concert, didn't realize they were charging and had to get back out the door, the side door, before security took us. But anyway, we were looking around, viewing the city, and I've been to St. John's Church in Richmond, Virginia, where Patrick Henry gave his infamous speech, "Give me liberty or give me death." And I love seeing the house of God. I love seeing churches. But folks, it's not about a building. It's not about a tower out front or a cathedral, a steeple. I've been and seen large baptistries. I've seen all of these stained glass windows that are worth hundreds of thousands of dollars a piece. And I'm sitting here, it's impressive to see. But folks, the Church of Jesus Christ is not about a building. Calvary Raleigh was started in 1986, and so we are nothing but a mere baby in the scheme of things in Wake County, and we're just a young church. But when you think about, I remember those early days of the church here, of every week in the Roartown building just behind Harris Teeter, we would set up metal folding chairs every Sunday. And as a PK, as a pastor's kid, you were free labor. I mean, you know, you could get out there and how many chairs can you put out in the next 10 minutes? I mean, and then we had the old green hymnals and we'd place those down on every other seat. And Wednesday night Bible study was held in our living room, and you move all the furniture back and you put out folding chairs, and all these people show up at your house and you have to be on your best behavior and all of those. I mean, I remember all those days, and those were fun times. But folks, the church is so much bigger than even that. The church is so much bigger than just one local church. The beautiful thing is being a part of the church, it's an old thing. It's something that's happened for like 2,000 years. Jesus Christ came and died, gave his life for the church. And for 2,000 years now, the church has been in existence. And that's some amazing history. Matthew chapter 16 in our text says this morning, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And look at the last part of this verse. It says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts this morning. May for the next few moments, we just focus our attention on your word and the power that it has to transform our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray for those that may be here today who've never received you as Lord and Savior. Lord, what an awesome thing for them this morning to be adopted into the family of God and into the church. And Lord, become a citizen of heaven. Lord, I pray this morning your Holy Spirit would convict them and draw them to faith in Christ this morning. Lord, I pray for those of us that are a part of the body of Christ. Lord, we would understand the importance of being plugged in and being an active part of the church. And Lord, over the next several weeks, we'll look at what that looks like and how we can make a maximum impact on the kingdom of God. And Lord, in a time when people are searching for answers, they're looking for hope, they're looking for peace, for content, they're looking for joy, that they can find that within the local body of Christ and through a relationship with Jesus. Lord, I pray this morning they would be introduced to that relationship. And God, we would see with clear eyes and vision what you've laid out before us as the mission of the church. Use us this morning for your glory. We'll be careful to praise you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. I love this verse. In fact, over the course of the next few weeks, this is going to be the key verse that we'll springboard off of from week to week. But a couple of key points here. Who does the church belong to? Who is the church? What is it all about? And you think about it, it's Christ's church. He makes very clear. He says, I tell you, he says, on this rock, I will build my church. And he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's saying it's Christ's church. He makes the point it's not the pastor's church. It doesn't belong to the Fry family. It doesn't belong to any deacon or trustee or anything like that. No staff member owns the church. It belongs to Christ. It's his bride. And so he says, but also he says, he goes on, he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What is he saying? He says, ultimately, every day until Jesus Christ returns to take his bride home is going to be a spiritual battle. There's going to be a battle for the soul. We hear a lot about the soul of our nation, and we're in a battle for the soul of our nation right now. But folks, the reality is this morning is there's a war being waged against the church of Jesus Christ. And Satan does not like what's happening in America.
He does not like freedom of religion. He does not like the freedom to worship God. And he doesn't like it when the church of Jesus Christ is moving forward and taking new ground for the kingdom of God. He doesn't like those things. And so the church is always going to be under spiritual attack. But folks, as the church is under attack, Christ is the medium, for the church is the medium of which Christ carries the message of hope and salvation to a lost world. The church is important, and so it's constantly being attacked. But folks, the good news here this morning is even though the powers of hell are trying to conquer the church, Jesus lets us know who's going to win in the end. So for 2,000 years running, Christ is the hope of the world. Can you say amen to that this morning? Christ is the hope of the world. And folks, the church gives me hope in my own life because it gives me hope of the future that lies before us. If you know Christ as our Savior, this world is not the end for us. And so no matter how bad things get here in this life, folks, we have heaven to look forward to. Jesus Christ is going to one day take us home to heaven. He gives me hope for my future because I've received salvation. I have a home waiting for me in heaven. And the church, it brings me to that place where I can connect better to God and can grow in my faith and my relationship. I can serve. I can be a part of something much bigger than myself and make an impact on the kingdom of God. It's a place to be supported, a place to be encouraged. It's a lighthouse in a dark world. It's a place of refuge. It's a rescue mission, a place of safety where people can come in and find a relationship with Jesus. That's why once you say, you know, yes to Jesus Christ at salvation, there's a natural instinct within the heart of man to want to belong and be a part of the family of God and be a part of a local church assembly. And folks, it's vital. If you're a Christian, you don't have a church home, the Bible says you're like a spiritual orphan. You don't have that support system. All of us need to belong to a local assembly. And folks, during 2020, a lot of people have felt very detached from the local church. Maybe it was because they weren't plugged in and didn't have any roots in a local church, and all of a sudden they couldn't go to church on a weekly basis. You have some Sundays you're sitting at home and you're like, man, I'd give anything if I could do what we're doing. And folks, I'm looking all across. We're everybody, track four, everybody this year's on track four and everybody's tracked out. So there's people traveling all over. But you know what? The building is filling back up. You know why? People have missed being a part of a local church assembly. We want to rub elbows with one another, sing songs together, be challenged by the word, serve together, grow together, go out and make disciples of people in our city and around the world. And I love the church. If I didn't, I would not have given my life to serving the local church. And I believe it's the hope of the world. And folks, we're living in a world that is broken. We're living in a sin-cursed world, and it's not going to get better, folks. It's only going to get worse until Jesus Christ takes his bride home. But folks, and we're in a presidential election year. I mean, I dread it every 4 years. I mean, everything under the sun, and folks, we're in October. I mean, buckle up, because it's going to get a lot crazier over the next month. But folks, I'm thankful that our future does not hinge on November 3rd. Can I get a witness this morning? I'm thankful our future doesn't hinge on a president or a party or a person. It hinges on Jesus Christ, who died and gave himself for the church and died for every race, every tribe, every nation, every color, every language. He died for every single person, to the least of these, to the orphan, to the widow, to those who in countries that you would say that's a God-forsaken place. I can't imagine growing up. Jesus Christ still loves them, and he still died for them. And I've been to some of the poorest nations on the face of the earth, and I've met followers of Jesus Christ who had such joy in their hearts because it doesn't have anything to do with how much stuff or things we have. It has everything to do with a personal relationship with Jesus. He gives us hope. He gives us victory. He gives us freedom. And so, folks, what was broken in our nation, in our world today, cannot be fixed in an election, because it's not a political problem. It's a sin problem. It's not a racial problem. It's a sin problem. Folks, it's not a political party problem. It's a sin problem that we're facing. And folks, you're watching people right now get angry over abortion, and they're getting so angry. Folks, it grieves the heart of God what's happening around our world. And there's a lot at stake. But folks, the power of the church, it can change the world. Folks, we could change the trajectory of our cities and our nation if the church would rise up and be a light in 2020. And not argue and fight, but put Jesus Christ first. Get on our knees, confess our sins. And he says, turn from our wicked ways, then we'll hear from heaven, and then will he heal our land. That's what our nation needs more than anything else. Jesus Christ, his church, is the hope for this world, because what's broken is a spiritual problem, not a cultural, not a racial, not a political or financial problem. Its problem is sin, and Jesus Christ is the answer. Let's look this morning. The church's founder is the resurrected Christ. Think about it for just a moment. If you go back to our text, he says in Matthew chapter 16, he says that upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus Christ is the founder. A lot of times we think about great organizations and the dynamic leaders that they have that started certain organizations, Ford Motor Company. We think of Henry Ford. We think of Walmart. When you go on a Saturday and you're standing in that checkout line that's 10 miles long because only four registers of 50 are open in the line, and you're sitting there going, what in the world? There's somebody who came up with that concept, and his name was Sam Walton. When you're opening your iPhone and your iPad and you're thinking, Steve Jobs at some point had a vision and saw something that you and I couldn't figure out. And folks, it revolutionized the world. It's changed technology in every way, shape, or form. And you think about all these people, but folks, the church is not built on a person. It's not built on a human person. The church, its foundation is on the resurrected Jesus. The church is led by its leader, its founder, who's still alive all these years later. His name is Jesus Christ. He's a risen Savior. And as much of an impact as Steve Jobs had on technology in our world today, Jesus Christ is the only one who's ever transformed the world. He's the only one who's ever transformed people's lives. And no other person has impacted the world the way Jesus Christ has. His resurrection has impacted human history far more than any other human event in history. So let's go to our main text, Matthew 16. Look at verse 13. We'll come through this passage. It says, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, you can look on the screen if you don't have a copy of God's word. He says, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my what? Church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Think about it. Pause for just a second. I want you to look back at these words. It says, some people have misinterpreted this last part here. Some people have misinterpreted it, mean that Peter is the rock upon which Jesus was going to build the church. Folks, let me give you the 401. 411, that's not what Christ was talking about. Because Peter, just a short time before that, denied Christ, that he even knew him. Peter cursed and said, no, I don't have anything to do with him. And yet it was Peter one of the disciples that Jesus would use to be a part of Pentecost and part of that process of the birth of the New Testament church, but it wasn't built on him. The rock was Christ Jesus. And folks, the rock of Jesus to build his church on was not built on a person, it was built on Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ is not founded or built on but it was the confession that Peter made that Jesus was the Son of the living God. He's the Messiah. This acknowledgement of who Jesus is, this is the rock, the foundation on which Christ built the church. So Peter understood it. He got it. Jesus is the foundation. Our hope is built on him. There's an old hymn that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Folks, what it is, the solid rock is Jesus. He is the cornerstone. He is what the church today is built on. It's no pastor or person. Jesus is who we can build the church on. It's who the local church is built on. The church universal is built on. I've heard people say, you know what, Pastor, I love Jesus, but I just don't like the church. Anybody ever had a bad experience at church? Sometimes church people can be mean. Let's be real. Sometimes they can be backbiting. Sometimes they can, you know, cut like a knife. I mean, sometimes I've met some people in church life that, I mean, I just as soon not get to know them. I mean, you know, they always say, I got to love you because God told me to, but I don't have to like you. I mean, you mean. I mean, they've always woke up on the wrong side of the bed. I mean, every single day of their life. I mean, and sometimes you ask the waitresses in restaurants who are the meanest people they have all week, the Sunday morning church crowd. God help us. That ought never be said about people in this church. And if you ever go and make a tell of yourself at a restaurant, please, for the love of God, don't invite them to church here and let them know that where you go, because what an embarrassment and a horrible testimony. You know, say Midway or I'm just kidding. Catawba, I'm just kidding. I mean, but don't say here if you're going to act like a tell, because what a terrible reputation for the church of Jesus Christ. But sometimes people say, well, I just don't like the church. That'd be like you say, you know what, Pastor David, I like you, but I just don't like your wife. Well, then you and I can't be friends. You know what I mean? Stephen said, I like Stephen, but I don't like his wife. I like Jason, but not, you know, I like Steve Gert, I mean, not his wife. I mean, no, if that's the case, then we can't hang out. Because if you say you love Jesus, you can't love Jesus and hate his bride. Because the church is the bride of Christ. And so, folks, you get it as a package deal. We're a part of the body of Christ. And, folks, so don't gossip about the church. Don't tear down the church or people in the church. Use your words to influence, to build up the church, to project the name of Christ to a lost world. Don't speak negatively about Jesus' church. Use your words to speak positively. I want to encourage you, pray for your church every day. Pray for your pastor, your staff, the leadership, the deacons, those who are making decisions around the church. Why? Because they are also being attacked. The devil is doing everything he can to defeat and discourage and destroy the work of God. But we see, secondly, the church's foundation is eternally solid. The church is the only organization in the world that will last until the end of time. It's the only organization that will last through the end of time. It's a foundation, is eternal, it's biblical, it's solid. But the Word of God says the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. I'll be honest, I've had to cling to those words many times as a pastor, because the devil is attacking and you're just getting beat up on every side. And there's been many times I've had to say, you know what, this isn't my church anyway. It's not my church. I remember a pastor was in a conference years ago, and he said, Everybody looks around and says, man, must be awesome to pastor such an amazing and huge church. He says, let me tell you, when things get tight financially at your house, it's just you and your spouse and maybe your couple kids. He says, we're averaging over 10,000 people on Sunday. He says, our electric bill is over $10,000 a week. So when you think about a problem, he says, there are times as a pastor, I've laid in bed and thought, how are we going to pay our power bill that's now $40,000+ for the month? How are we going to make the mortgage payment? How are we going to pay our staff and all of these things? And he says, it weighs heavily on you. And there's been some many times as a pastor, I'm like, I don't know how we're going to survive. And yet I'm saying, you know what? This is not your church. You don't have to worry about it. Now, yeah, there's a responsibility to be a faithful stewards of what God's blessed us with. But at the end of the day, even in a pandemic, you know what? God's still on his throne. He meets the needs of his of those of us who love him. And it's just, folks, what happens is as we get to know Christ and have that relationship with Christ, we want to belong to the church and to know that it's going to last for all eternity. It's eternally solid. If you know the Apostles' Creed, there's a song that basically has the words of the Apostles' Creed. We've sang it. We'll probably sing it soon. But it reads, it says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, the founder of the church. We just talked about him. He is the founder of the church. Goes down, he says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. It says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. We'll talk about that in just a second. It says, the communion of the saints. I want you to notice, though, the beginning of the creed, he talks about God the Father, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he goes on, he says, it talks about the importance and the centrality of the church and how it makes such an impact on our daily lives. It concludes, he says, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. From the beginning of our faith, it was understood that the church is a central part of our faith. And it's where we grow in our faith. It's where we're challenged and to serve and to utilize the gifts that God has given us. But let me talk about what he's talking about when he says the word Catholic Church in the creed is not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, that when you see a capital C for Catholic Church, that's referring to the Roman Catholic Church, but that's not what he's talking about here. It says the Catholic Church with a little c is the universal church. In fact, in the Latin, it means universal. So it's not saying I believe in the Roman Catholic Church. It's saying I believe in the universal, the church universal. Years ago, I was at the my wife's grandparents' we were down at Topsail Island, the little chapel there, Emma Anderson Chapel, and we were standing there, and you know, I'd never been there before. We sang several songs and stand up, sit down, sit up, sit down, said the Lord's Prayer and all these things. And all of a sudden they got and they stood up and started quoting the Apostles' Creed. I'm as Baptist as they come. I mean, down, upside one down, side down the other. And we stood up and we quoted and said, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And I was like, oh no, I ain't saying that. I grew up Baptist. We say, and if you're, don't get mad, just listen to a second. And I didn't understand the fact, it wasn't talking about the Roman Catholic Church. It was talking about the church universal. And that's the Catholic Church did not even exist in the second century when the Apostles' Creed was established. So it wasn't talking about that. It's talking about the universal church. And it believes that Christ is the foundation of the church. So we're all part of the universal Catholic Church. And Calvary is part of the church, universal. And so when I go and travel and preach around the world, I'm meeting saints of God from every tribe, tongue, and nation who have also placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And they are also a part of the universal church. And I love that because it's so much bigger than just our local congregation, but we are a part of that. The Church of Jesus Christ has been changing lives and turning the world upside down for 2,000 years. That's how significant what we're doing is. The church is eternally solid because it's founded on the Word of God. And when sometimes people come up and they say, well, Pastor, we're going to be moving to Charlotte or Atlanta. We're moving to this place or that place. Say, hey, can you help us find a church in the city that we're moving to? You know what I say? You look for a church that teaches and preaches the Word of God, and that's their foundation. Jesus Christ is a foundation because you won't go astray with that. What happens is sometimes that's the last thing we look for, the house, we think about the jobs, we think about the schools or the daycares, but finding a church that you can get plugged into and make an impact on is vital for your health and strength as a follower of Christ. At Calvary, every Sunday, we teach the Word of God. It is the foundation. We believe it from cover to cover to be the divinely inspired Word of God. And folks, it ought to be the basis for everything that we do here in this church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayers. The New Testament church was founded on Christ, and the scriptures were preeminent in everything that they did. It was eternally solid. But the third reason the church is the hope of the world is the church's fellowship. Every one of us are included. I love the fact that the bride of Christ is not just for the few select. Man, that one little group, you know, they're the only ones that are allowed in this exclusive little club. But folks, it's what makes the church so unique, Christianity so unique, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is for every single person. No one's excluded. If you look at a map, Christianity permeates every major ethnic and geographical location around the world. The church is present in nearly every tribe, tongue, and nation, and people are taking the good news of the gospel to the far reaches of the world. And I love to be a part of something that's having such an impact. Coca-Cola has one of its goals that everyone in the world will taste Coca-Cola at some point in their life. It's amazing. I've been in villages that did not even have actual roads, and yet Jamie can tell you, there's a store on the corner selling Coca-Cola. And you're thinking to yourself, how'd they get this stuff here? I mean, we're like on the backside of nowhere, about to fall off the edge of the earth, and there's a Coca-Cola stand. I mean, how did this happen? But folks, that's how the gospel is. It's for every single person. It's for the world. Jesus Christ was crucified because he was offering salvation to everyone. It didn't matter their background. You could be a Jew or Gentile. You could be a religious person or a non-religious person. Folks, if you turn from your sin, you can be saved. Ephesians 2:19 says it, so that you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You know what? A few years ago in our nation, I remember Saddam Hussein. When you would hear the name Saddam Hussein, you immediately think of tyrant, evil, hateful, vicious, murderer. Those are the things that come to your mind when you would say Saddam Hussein. But folks, do you realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross even to pay for his sins? Osama bin Laden, Hitler, Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay. You said, oh no, there's no way. The Apostle Paul says, I am the chief of sinners, and yet Jesus Christ met him on the Damascus Road, and he received Jesus Christ. So at any point in time, if a person encounters the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and confesses our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're here today and you're lost. Maybe you've been running from God and you think there's no way that God would welcome you back or accept you. Can I just say you're wrong this morning? Jesus Christ loves you, and he died on the cross so that you too could be invited to the family of God. You may need to take that next step, and in a few moments, we'll give you that opportunity so that you can place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. We see, lastly, in our text this morning, the church's focus is to reach the lost world. The church's focus is to reach a lost world. It's the only organization, as far as I can tell, that exists primarily for those who are not yet members. Now think about it. You go into Costco or Sam's Club, before you can get in the door, you got to show somebody your card. I'm a member here. I'm an exclusive. I'm a VIP member. I get to shop early. I get an extra points off my sales because I've got the big package, you know. But folks, at the end of the day, it's not about us. The gospel is not about keeping the troops happy at home. It's about what's happening outside the walls of the church and making an impact on the community around us for the gospel of Christ. The church exists. Its primary mission is to make a difference outside the walls of the church, to be relentlessly, outwardly focused, to love those who are on the outside, to be selfless. In fact, one of the reasons that Jesus was so hated and why he was crucified is because he was always reaching out to those who were down and out, those who were without hope, those who were lost. And the religious leaders would ask him and say, Jesus, why are you hanging out with the tax collectors? Why are you hanging out with publicans and sinners? Luke chapter 5, verse 31 says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's what Jesus Christ came to accomplish. Say, Pastor, what's the application this morning? If you're already a follower of Jesus, the Bible says that God's plan is for you to be a part of a local New Testament church. The church exists for you to grow in your faith and to build up the relationships that lead to making disciples. You'll discover your gifts here. You'll find a place to get plugged in and serve here. You can also have an impact with your life. You're part of something that's bigger than yourself. So as a Christian, you belong. You need to be a part of a local New Testament church. But folks, here's where what you need to understand. Once you're saved, it's no longer about you. I remember 18 years ago, when our oldest daughter was born as our first child, my wife went into labor, and I mean, I didn't know what to expect. We're at Rex Hospital, and I mean, you go through all those birth classes, and I mean, you learn how to breathe and all these things, and we didn't know what to expect. Brand new for us. Martha, we go in the hospital, and like everything's about making mom comfortable and all of these things, but did you notice the shift that happens once there's a baby? I mean, it was like night and day. Because at first it was all about mama. And then after the baby is born, everything shifts to the baby. And say, it's not about me anymore. It's about that baby. Folks, the same thing is true. When you get saved, folks, it's not about you. It's not about you. I don't go to church for what I get out of it. I'm not going to church to sing my favorite songs every week. I don't go to church so someone's going to pat me on the back. I go to church so I can be challenged to go out and reach the lost world outside with the gospel and the hope of salvation. Let them know that Jesus Christ loves them. And the mission of the church is not primarily about you. It's about reaching lost people in a broken world with the love of Jesus Christ. The church has never been about my preference. It's never been about your preferences, what we like or what we don't like, things done this way or that way. I heard a pastor said the other day, said he had two families that came and said, Pastor,
our season at this church has just come to a close. I didn't realize we had seasons. What they were saying is, I think I see something down the street I like a little bit. That's a little bit flashier, a little bit bigger, a little bit nicer. Do you realize that is a moving target that will always change? Because every season of life you're in, there's going to always be something out there. And if you're that kind of person who's looking for the shiny objects, that you're always tempted by every little commercial. My son said last night, he said, Taco Bell is like the best. It's the top of the chain. So he's like, I love some Taco Bell. I was like, really? That's where we're at? I mean, Taco Bell's the top? I mean, have some standards. But, you know, if you're the kind of person who's always tempted by every commercial about, no, plug into a local church and be an active part, a vital part of reaching the world with the gospel. If they're preaching the gospel, you say, Pastor said, well, you know, I'm just not getting my needs met anymore. Maybe the problem is inside of you. Pause is for effect. Maybe the problem is within your own heart. Because if someone hasn't patted you on the back lately or congratulated you for every little thing you've ever done in your short little, do you realize the Word of God says our life is a vapor that appears for just a tiny period of time and it's gone. And somehow we think it's about us. God help us, church, to get over ourselves and not be so offended all the time and that someone didn't do that. Man, who gives a care? Grow up, put on your big boy pants, and get involved and be a big part of a church that desires to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of you need to get your clothes on and get to church. Why? Because we're going to wake up one morning and realize the rapture of Jesus Christ has come and we're still laying around in our pajamas. And you say, Pastor, I'm sick. I'm not talking about you, the sick. I'm talking about the rest of us who need to engage and be a vital part of the local New Testament. Can I get a witness this morning? Am I the only one that feels that way? Because the world needs to see the church engaging the culture. The world needs to see the church who loves them and desires to reach them, desires to know them, have a relationship with them. And folks, it's not going to happen by us sitting back on autopilot, totally reclined. Say, Pastor, I can't go to church because I can't get up off the couch anymore. Maybe it's time to push the bonbons away and say, I'm going to get up and be engaged in the life of the church and be a vital part of reaching my world. Let me tell you why it resonates with me. Because, folks, this morning, I see a world that is so mixed up, that's so lost, and so many in the church are just totally sit back in chill mode. It's time to engage. It's time to say, I'm gonna make an impact. I'm gonna grab 4 or 5 of those boxes back there, fill them up. I'm gonna go and serve. You know, if you go up to Charlotte here in a few weeks and serve, there's gonna be, I think on Saturday, it's 45 slots from our church. People working in the distribution or a processing center, and you're going to see some of the most amazing things. Last year I went, served right beside Richard and Kathy Bunn and Stephen and Shelley and some of you, Winnie and Rick. I served beside you, and I'm telling you, it was one of the most exciting days of my life because I was able to see we're helping show the world who Jesus Christ is. And I remember as we were stopped working one day, that Saturday, for just a few moments, they blew rang a bell and said, everybody stop working. And this lady came out on a platform up there and she says, I want to tell you how Operation Christmas Child impacted my life. And she shared her story of being in a village in some third world country. And she said, all of a sudden, I received my own shoebox. I'm sitting here looking at this lady who she looks so professional and so put together. And I mean, she looks like, you know, she's running the whole company, and she kind of was. Because she got saved as a result of the impact of that shoebox in her life. And somehow over the course of time, she made her way here to the U.S. And she works for Operation Christmas Child. And she says, that shoebox changed my life forever. So when you're involved in the local church, making an impact in your local church, some of you are still mad because I got on your toes this morning. Get over it. Because the reality is, when you get up and re-engage, you're going to see God do so many things in your life. You're going to be like, I cannot believe I've been missing out all this time. And folks, when you're sitting out on the outside looking in, don't sit around for too long. Engage. Talk to one of us. Say, hey, how do I engage? What's my next step? How do I get involved in serving, making an impact? And folks, this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you've been feeling that prick of the Holy Spirit, can I just say this morning, if you'll confess your sins, He will forgive you no matter what you've done. And He will welcome you with arms wide open. It's the most inclusive religion in the world. You say, why is that? Because He died for every single person. It doesn't matter what your skin color is. Doesn't matter what your background or what you've done, because it's not about you. It's about what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Heavenly Father, Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. I would dare say there are probably several in the building this morning who've never placed their faith and trust in You for salvation. God, may this morning be that moment of decision, the moment that they understand what You accomplished. They understand that they're a sinner, and they're willing to turn from their sin and place their faith and trust in You for salvation. God, I pray this morning they would do that. And Lord, Your word tells us that You will not refuse us. You will not turn us away. Lord, for those of us that know Christ as our Savior, help us to understand that the church is not based on man, it's based on Jesus Christ. Lord, may we engage with our founder. May we engage in a local church where we can grow, we can serve, we can be discipled, we can help make disciples of all nations. God, do something supernatural in our midst. We'll give You the glory for what You're going to accomplish. With heads bowed and eyes closed.